Okay, well, we are in the second book of Chronicles. I guess it's kind of sort of true. We're in 2 Chronicles tonight, and we left off in the 7th chapter because we came to that infamous 14th verse, and we just decided to close with that one. And so let me just kind of get our momentum going again, getting back to verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Remember, he prayed that prayer of dedication. He said, you know, God, we've built this tabernacle, we've built this temple, but if you don't fill it, it's of no use. And basically what we said was that he was handing the title deed over to God. And so if Solomon knew today or at that time that this would forever be referred to as Solomon's temple, it would have been a real insult to him because for him, this was the house of the Lord. And they built this house for the Lord. It wasn't built as a testimony to him or anyone else, but it was built for God. And so the Lord appears to him by night and said, I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's an incredible promise. And you know, most of us believe in different dispensations. There's different times when God deals with people in different ways. But this scripture right here is just the antidote to every kind of the antidote to every kind of error that we can make. You know, we get out there, how do we get back on track? How do we get back on track as a church? How do we get back on track as individuals? How do we get back on track as a nation? If my people who carry my name or bear my name, called by my name, will first and foremost humble themselves, and they will pray, and they will seek my face, and they will turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So God is telling Solomon right here, I will treat this place as special. That's what you were praying. And then the prayer of dedication is saying, God, that this would be a unique place, that anytime anyone is anywhere and they pray toward this house, they come here to pray, God, hear prayers that are prayed in the direction of this place. And God says, okay, I am going to treat this as my special place because my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And now God is saying something here that even though the temple is no longer in existence, God still has his eye, God's heart is still in that place. And I guess that's what makes the rebuilding of the temple that will take place in the near future so remarkable, that this whole time that this place has laid desolate and been vacant, God has watched over it. His heart is still there. His eyes are still there. He's still paying attention to what's going on there. And I know you've heard of the Wailing Wall, and people say, well, that was one of the walls of the temple. No, it wasn't one of the walls of the temple, but it was one of the original walls of the city. And that's where the Jews still go today and pray and seek the Lord. And again, facing toward the temple area, facing that region. As for you, now I want you to notice I've circled a couple of words here in these verses. As for you, if. Okay, that's the word I have circled in my notes, okay? If you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I, okay, I love the if, then, if you, then I. Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name,
I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all people. As for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. So God is saying here, now, Solomon, you understand that I made a promise to your father, but that promise was not unilateral. There's something that you have to do to keep that promise going. And what you have to do is you have to walk in my ways, you have to walk in my commandments, you have to walk in my statutes, and if you will do that, then there will never fail to be a seed of David, a seed of yours, that will reign upon the throne of Israel. It will never stop. It's not going to stop with you. It's not going to stop with the next generation. But again, every generation has to be faithful. Anytime someone becomes unfaithful, that's it. The link is broken, and the promises here are very conditional. It's not God saying, I'm just going to establish this throne. It doesn't matter what gods you go after. It doesn't matter what you do. Not at all. In fact, God said, you know, I've accepted this house, and this is an incredible place, and there's nothing like it on the whole earth. However, if you go ahead and start worshiping other gods, and you forsake me, and you start walking in your own ways, and you start living the sinful life, guess what? I will demolish this place. I will allow this place to be razed. I will allow everything that you see here to be taken away. And I have no problem with that. And to the point that in the same way that people are looking at this temple now saying, what an amazing place. He said they will look at it and they will shake their heads and say, why in the world would God do this to this kind of place? Why would God do this to this land? Why would God do this to this city? Why would God do this to this temple? All because of disobedience. Nothing brings the wrath of God like disobedience. Okay? And that is the area that you fight with. Okay? This is the area in which Satan tempts. Okay? Temptation comes and it tempts you to take things into your own hands. It tempts you to do things your way instead of God's way. Okay? I mean, you look at the temptations that Jesus went through and it's like, hey, you're the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God. You know, you're out here in the wilderness, you can do anything. You've got incredible power. Why don't you just command these stones to be made bread? Okay? That's all you have to do. Just take things into your own hands. Isn't that temptation that Satan gave to Eve? Just take this in your own hands. God's holding out on you. And God knows that if you eat of this tree, you're going to not only discern good like you know now, but you're also going to be able to recognize evil. Don't you desire to know both sides of the coin? Don't you desire to know both good and evil? And if you'll just take things into your own hands right now, Eve, trust me, it'll work out for you. You'll know it all. You won't just know one portion. You'll know the other side because you'll be walking in disobedience, okay? And disobedience is deadly. So God has said, if they forsake me, I'll bring judgment upon them. But if you walk in my commandments and my ways, I will bless you and it'll continue on after you. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. It came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them and he settled the children of Israel there. And actually, the book of 1 Kings tells us that Solomon actually gave these cities to Hiram kind of as a gift for all the work that Hiram was doing for him. And Hiram went and looked at him and said, these are the pits. I don't want these, and gave them back to him. So anyway, when he got them from Hiram, they were actually given back to him. And he built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and seized it. He also built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built upper Beth-horon, lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. Also Baalath, and the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. So he's building these storage cities, he's building these fortified cities, he's got cities that his cavalry is housed in, he's got cities that the chariots are housed in. It's unreal. And all the people who were left of the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who were not of Israel, these were the people that were in the land prior to the Israelites coming there, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy. From these, Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. And so Solomon inscripted those individuals to work. Okay, verse 9, but Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. So all these projects that Solomon was doing, all this building, it wasn't a matter of using the Israelites. He was using all this conscripted labor. And some were men of war, and so some of his people, the children of Israel, were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots, and his cavalry, and others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people. And so, you know, the cabinet that he had that would help him rule consisted of 250 men. And so, again, the Israelites were the ones that were in charge of all of the laborers that were doing the normal hard labor. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because of the places to which the ark of the Lord has come. Because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Now this is rather interesting because we know that Solomon ended up marrying a lot of women. Okay, you know, 1,000 in all. Some were concubines, which means they were slaves, and he married them. Most of them were wives that were related to other kings, and they always did those kinds of things. You would marry, as he did here, he married the Pharaoh's daughter because his father-in-law isn't going to attack him. It was one of the ways that peace treaties were made. He made a lot of peace treaties. But I want you to notice that he realized that having her in Jerusalem was not the place to have her, because she obviously was not converted spiritually, religiously. She continued to worship the gods of the Egyptians. And so he said, well, it's really not right for me to have her anywhere around where the ark has traveled in its journey. So he built her a house outside of the city, and that's where she dwelt. Verse 12, then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the order of David, his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and to serve before the priests as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. And so we're told here that not only did Solomon walk in the ways of Moses in the feast that Moses had commanded, but also the worship that his father David had instituted, he continued on. Remember, we talked about that, how prior to this, worship was virtually non-existent in Israel. And they'd gone, you know, long periods of time. When you read through the book of Judges, you see they went extended periods of time without seeking the Lord, without following after him. And they would find themselves in captivity, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And so David, when he came, one of the priorities that he had was instituting worship. And he had made instruments, and those individuals that played the instruments, those individuals that worshiped, there were those that worshiped 24 hours a day. We talked about how there were all these different divisions, and they would serve for different periods of time during a year. And that's what they did. They would stand by night in the house of the Lord, and they would sing praise to him. So there was constant praise going on, and so Solomon continued that. He not only obeyed the feasts that were dedicated or that were commanded by the Lord to Moses, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, but also all of these services that his father had instituted, and I love the last phrase there, that David, the man of God, had commanded. David, the man of God. Okay, not David the failure, not David the lousy father. And we can look at David's life, and we can find a lot of failure in David. Okay, I mean, when David, you know, committed sin with Bathsheba, that was just one thing. You know, marrying so many wives like he did was another thing. The family problems that he never addressed, one brother killing another, never addressed it, never took care of it. His son, you know, lying with one of his wives was never dealt with. It was never dealt with simply because, you know, I think after, sometimes after we fail, we feel like we can't help anybody else. And I really feel that David kind of felt that way with his household. You know, that here he was in the position he was in, and because he had failed, he could never address moral issues with his children. And it seems like if you fail, rather than taking your credibility away, it should give you more credibility. Don't make the stupid mistakes that I've made. You know, don't do the things that I've done. And yet with David, it wasn't a matter of that. It was kind of like he retreated and you know, didn't feel like he could govern those boys, which was a mess. And, you know, he reaped it. He reaped it in his own family, reaped it in Absalom. And just with all that took place there, it's just that rebellion that was going on in his family that he just never dealt with. And yet, you know, that's not what's pointed out here. David was a man after God's own heart. And what does that tell us? That tells us that people after God's heart may make mistakes, and they may not be perfect, and they may mess things up big time, but they are still a person after God's heart. God is still the priority of their life. And I think all of us can testify. The Spirit is incredibly willing. And if we didn't have this flesh connected to our spirit, we'd be flying high, wouldn't we? And yet the flesh is what drags us down. And the flesh is weak, and the Spirit is so willing. That's why, you know, Paul talks about that whole thing in Romans, the 7th chapter. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And it seems like even when I'm doing something good, evil is present with me. Have you noticed that? You're doing something really good, and you're saying, wow, this is really good. All of a sudden, you got pride. It's like, man, what's wrong with me? Yeah, and so you just you're wanting to do these right things all the time, and for some reason, because of the flesh, you just don't seem able to do the right things, and the things that you hate, you end up doing, and the things you don't want to do, you do, and the things you want to do, you seem to be hindered to do. And Paul talks about that, and that's why he says, you know, in the 8th chapter of Romans, understand there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking after the Spirit. They're not walking after the flesh, but they're walking after the Spirit. They are going in the right direction. So even though somebody may stumble, do you realize that as long as they're going in the right direction, God's willing to forgive them and restore them and help them back to their feet, okay? Because their heart is there, okay? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we look at David here, David the man of God, and he really was a man of God. Not a perfect man, but a man of God. And I'm glad you don't have to be perfect to be a man of God or a woman of God. They did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. I love this verse. So they didn't depart from the command of the king. Whatever the king told them to do, they did. So whatever the king told the priests and Levites, they did, and they were obedient, and they were especially obedient in matters of the treasury. Because if there's one area that we see people getting off in, messing up in, especially in ministry, it's in the area of money. And I love that verse because specifically it mentions here, they were honest, okay? They weren't greedy, they weren't stealing, they weren't misappropriating funds, they were honest individuals, they were obedient in financial areas. Now, all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. And this was not done slipshod. This was not sloppy in any way. Everything Solomon did was well ordered. It was orderly. It worked. It flowed. And everybody knew their jobs. Then Solomon went to Ezon-Geber. Now Ezon-Geber and Eloth on the seacoast in the land of Edom are actually at the top of the Persian Gulf, okay, the Gulf of Aqaba. It was from there that he would send out ships. Look at verse 18. And Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So out of the Persian Gulf, they sailed out of the Persian Gulf. They went around the Horn of Africa. They went up on the eastern side of Africa, and there were areas there where they would trade for gold. And they brought back 34,000 pounds of gold. So these ships were serious ships. And you notice that the Israelites weren't manning the ships. Okay, the Israelites weren't good ship people. Okay, we had Hiram and his people who lived on the Mediterranean Sea, and these guys were ship guys. Okay, they knew ships, and so just like when Solomon was wanting one person to be over everything, he went to Hiram for that one person. He said, "I need somebody who can oversee the construction of this temple. I don't have anyone who is talented enough or good enough, and I realize that." And so Hiram said, "Here's my best guy," and sent him down there, and he was the one that oversaw every area of construction of the temple, okay? And that he was talented in that way. And I look at this, and again, I just say, you know, sometimes I think, you know, we as Christians say, well, we can't use anyone that's not a Christian, and yet, you know, there are a lot of talented people out there that are not believers, and if we give them opportunities, who knows, they may become believers, okay? I mean, how long can you hang around people that love you without loving them back just a little bit, okay? And so not only when it came to the construction of the temple, but now when it came to trading, Solomon, yeah, I mean, you think of the Israelites. I mean, these guys sailed in the Lake of Galilee, okay? That was the extent of their journey. Hey, they didn't know anything about large ships, how to build them, how to man them. They didn't know about sailing in difficult weather. So Solomon had Hiram send him ships, of course, paid for him as well. And so they brought that gold to Solomon. 2 Chronicles, 9th chapter. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, and now the Queen of Sheba lived in southwest Arabia, so for her to come, we're talking, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 to 1,200 miles. When she heard the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great an entourage, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So, you know, here the queen of Sheba said, you know, I've got some really tough questions that nobody can answer, and I've heard about the wisdom of Solomon. I am going to make the trip with my group, and we're going to go there, and I'm going to ask him those questions that no one else can answer. And so, you know, she brought gold in abundance, spices, precious stones. She came to Solomon. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She asked him every question. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was true, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." I read verse 8, and it almost sounds like not only did she get all her questions answered, but she became a believer. Okay, when she says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel and established them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them." And it sounds as though there that she is glorifying God, because she recognizes what Solomon probably told her is, you know, I wasn't the sharpest guy around. Okay? You should have heard what my dad was saying. Remember what his dad was saying when we read through that? You guys need to come and help Solomon, because he's young and inexperienced. He doesn't know what he's doing. Okay? And I want you guys to really be behind him and really be faithful to him, because he's young and he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, we read that three times. This is Solomon, my son. Okay, he really needs all your help because he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay? Great vote of confidence. Thanks, Dad. Okay? And yet when God appeared to him and, you know, asked him, you know, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, you've placed me over these people. I'm a child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to do this king stuff at all. And I'm really sorry. And I really need some help. And I need some wisdom from you. And God said, you got it. You got it. I'm going to give you so much wisdom that there'll be no one like you after you. There's no one been like you before you. And so here, you know, his dad is this incredible leader, and Solomon becomes an even greater leader than his dad was. And the Queen of Sheba obviously recognized that. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, 9,000 pounds of gold, spices in abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood, which is sandalwood, and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. Okay, now she brought, you know, 9,000 pounds of gold, spices in abundance, in fact, precious stones, and spices mentioned again because there were such spices have never been seen in all of the land of Israel prior to this time. And then the king gives her even more back than she gave to him. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents, or about 50,000 pounds of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. It was just a flowing thing. I mean, these guys were just bringing gold and silver. They were, you know, paying Solomon for his wisdom, paying him as a consultant, and just recognizing his greatness and just giving to him, not coming empty-handed. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. So about 7.5 pounds of gold went into each of these shields. And he made 200, had 200 of these shields made. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. So then he also made some half-size shields. Shields that only took, you know, a little over, 3.5 pounds of gold to make. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And the house of the forest of Lebanon, I guess the easiest way to describe it, it was basically a museum. Okay? And there were things that he would put into these public houses where people could go in and they could see them, and these shields that he had made probably lined the walls of these places, and they had all kinds of exotic things in there that you would go in and you could see. Verse 17, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. Now, these aren't literal, physical, alive lions. These are statues of lions. We have these 2 statues of lions that stand beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And so when we talk about going to Tarshish, remember that Saul was from Tarshish, and so that was the northern part of Hiram's kingdom. And so Solomon would send these men there to accompany them on the ships, and they would be gone. It would be a three-year trek. They would be gone for 3 years. So once every 3 years, one of these ships would come back, and they just didn't come back with gold. I mean, they came back with every kind of exotic plant, every kind of exotic animal. Just amazing, okay? So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Not just wisdom, but riches. And that's what God told him. God told him because he desired to just have wisdom, that God was going to bless him, his fame was going to be known throughout the world, and God was going to make him incredibly rich. And, you know, when you think of what Solomon asked for when God said, you know, what do you want? It just reminds us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things that we need and far beyond what we need are going to be added to us. Verse 23, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver, which was worthless, and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. So when you wanted to come see Solomon, there was a set rate that you would bring, and it would be a yearly thing you'd be giving. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all the lands. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. So next week we're going to start it at chapter 10, and we're going to learn the next section. And Rehoboam didn't quite have the wisdom that his father had, didn't quite have the blessing of God upon his life. And now one of the things that's not mentioned here in 2 Chronicles that is mentioned in 1 Kings is the fact that as Solomon got older, the wives that he had turned his heart away from the Lord. And Solomon, even though he had all of this wisdom, used his wisdom in a worldly way and not a spiritual way. And if you've ever had the opportunity to read the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most depressing books I've ever read in my entire life. And the reason it's so depressing is because at this point in time, Solomon is not walking with God. Okay, he is not walking in obedience. He is this incredibly gifted, wise man who is now trying to find meaning for life outside of the meaning of that God brings to our lives. And he constantly is talking about vanity. Vanity is all is vain. It's all wasted. It doesn't matter whether you give yourself to pleasure. It doesn't matter whether you give yourself to accomplishment. It doesn't matter whether you give yourself to making money or to work. It doesn't. None of that stuff matters because none of that satisfies. And so if you really want to get depressed someday, just feel free to read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I guarantee you'll be ready to slit your wrist by chapter 5. It's just... You know, you look at Solomon's rantings and you realize that here was someone that God had appeared to, God had gifted, God had enabled. And of course, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gets to the whole duty of man is to fear God and to obey his commandments. In other words, there's no peace outside of obedience to God. But he goes through this and if you look at it objectively and don't kind of get caught up in all the depression of it, you realize that all these things are the same things that people are going after today, thinking these are going to satisfy them, this is going to make them happy, this is going to fulfill their lives. And so they pursue these things, and you watch these people pursue these things, and you're looking, you're saying, it's a dead end. It's a dead end, okay? And certainly Solomon did come back to the Lord. He did get right with God. And you know, thank God for that. But, you know, even though God had blessed him in this way, it didn't guarantee his spiritual success. And sometimes we think, well, you know, if God had just given me a little bit more, if God would give me more stuff, then that would kind of guarantee my spiritual success. And quite often, just the opposite happens. As God blesses you and continues to prosper you, sometimes it becomes a big distraction in your life. And you become more interested in that stuff than you are in God. You get so busy, you just don't have time for God. You have so many things to do and so many toys to play with that, you know, somehow you lose that intimacy and you lose that relationship. And so it can happen. I mean, when you look at Solomon and you see, here's a guy who drifted from the Lord, what prevents us from drifting from the Lord? We have to keep that walk. We have to put in the time. We have to do the things that we know are right. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for bringing us together and for enabling us to look at your word, to share your word together with each other. And Lord, I just ask your blessing on our time of prayer that we're just going to spend together here in a couple of moments. And I just thank you, God, for each one that's here tonight. And I pray your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Wednesday night, we always like to give the opportunity if God's done something wonderful, or maybe just even in your personal devotions.